We are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 8 says this, "For ye were sometimes darkness," meaning before you were saved, you were walking in darkness. You could not discern from the night of the day. You could not discern the events of the day. You were sometimes darkness. But now, once you're saved, once you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Brother Chris talked about this morning, ye are light in the Lord. And then he says this, walk as children of light. Now, one of the reasons that as a child of God walking in the light, that I can understand the why and the what of what is taking place in our world today is because of prophecies that are in the Scriptures. Now, I understand not everybody likes prophecy. Not many people really study prophecy. And some of that is because a lot of people that study prophecy uses things that are really crazy and out of the way. And so sometimes those kinds of things can turn you off towards prophecy. But I want you to know tonight that 1/4 of the Bible, when it was written as prophecy. In the Old Testament, there is 1,239 prophecies in the Old Testament, 578 prophecies in the New Testament, for a total of 1,817 prophecies that comprise 8,352 verses. So 1/4 of the Bible that you hold in your hand when it was written about something that was going to take place in the future. Now, I want to give you 6 things right quick, and all this is introduction, as why I believe that prophecy is important. Number 1, prophecy validates that the Bible is of divine origin and that it is trustworthy. Prophecy validates that the Bible is of divine origin and that it is trustworthy. No other book over a course of hundreds of years has predicted things that was going to take place in the future and be 100% accurate. But yet the Bible was written over a span of 1,400 years. It covered 4,000 years of history. And over and over again, it told about events that was going to take place in the future. I've told you this, there was over 353 prophecies about the coming of Jesus Christ and His ministry in the Old Testament. And every single one of those prophecies was fulfilled just exactly as God said it would be. That's why I like to read the book of Matthew early on when Jesus was born, because you have many times such and such happened so that it might be fulfilled. Such and such happened so that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Such and such happened so Jeremy the prophet might be fulfilled. And so we know that all of those prophecies had to come from a divine origin, somebody that could see the big picture, somebody that was orchestrating all of this stuff. So prophecy helps validate that the Bible is of divine origin and is trustworthy. The second thing is they prove the accuracy of the Word of God. Prophecy helps prove the accuracy of the Word of God. I got just a little ahead of my notes this morning or this afternoon, but to that point again, 350 prophecies about the coming of Jesus. Every single one of them proved to be accurate. 27 times in the Old Testament, God tells us that He is going to scatter the nation of Israel into the uttermost parts of the earth. One of those verses is Ezekiel 20 and verse number 23. And here is what it says. "Also, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the nations and disperse them among the lands." We see that as early as Leviticus. And we know that in 70 AD, when the Romans came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and the Jews were spread throughout all the world for almost 1,600 years, they did not have a nation of their own, even though they lived all over the world. But in 1948, May the 14th, we see that the nation of Israel came back together as a nation. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, Isaiah 66 and verse number 8. Here is what the Bible says. "Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her child." That was a prophecy that in just simply one day's time, the nation of Israel would once again become a nation. And now from all over the world, Jews are slowly returning to the homeland. It proves the accuracy of the Bible. God said, I'm going to disperse them. And then God said, I'm going to bring them back, and they are going to have their nation. The third thing that prophecy does, it demonstrates the wisdom of God. We think we hold one book. Really, we hold a library in our hand. It's a library of 66 books. It was written by 40 different people over 1,400 years, and it covers 4,000 years of history. There was not just one that prophesied. There was not just two that prophesied. But there were many men that wrote books in the Bible that prophesied. Jeremiah gave us prophecies. Isaiah gave us prophecies. Hosea, Joel, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Amos, Micah, and Malachi. All of those men prophesied about things that was yet to come. It shows the wisdom of God. The fourth thing that prophecy does, it reveals the power of God. John Hagee said this. He said, the study of prophecy and its fulfillment reveals that God's powerful hand will stretch as far as needed to achieve His plan. Remember this truth. God is powerful. Therefore, when He speaks, it comes to pass. So when we read the Word of God, we see the power of God. Because whatever God says, it is going to come to pass when He says it does. The fifth thing is that it gives us purpose in life. When we read the Bible, especially in the book of Genesis, we see the beginning. But yet when we read the prophecies of the Word of God, we are shown what the end is going to be. And so now I know what is going to happen to me when I die. I am going to go to heaven. I'm going to spend for all of eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to receive rewards that for things that I have done in this life. It gives me a purpose. I live my life to please and honor the Lord because I'm going to spend all of eternity with Him. And so when I read the prophecies of the Scriptures, it gives me a purpose to life. And then the last one, it gives me peace. In John chapter number 14, remember the disciples were worried because Jesus had told them, hey, I'm leaving, I'm going away. And He says this, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And then He tells them about something that is future. He tells them about a prophecy. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be likewise. Every one of us that are saved are going to understand, hey, that prophecy is going to come to fruition one of these days when we die. Also in that chapter, God says, you know what? When I leave, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. I'm sending a comforter. And on the day of Pentecost, what happened? The comforter came. He also said in that text, hey, I'm going to give you peace. And it's not going to be peace like the world has, but I'm going to give you peace that the world does not understand. And listen to me, when you get saved and you get into the Word and you draw close to God, no matter what comes in your life, you have a peace that passeth all understanding. God said that's the way it would be, and we have experienced it in our life. Now, when you come to this text, in 1 Kings chapter number 12, there is something that is taking place historically. It's happening to the nation of Israel. And I'll just be honest with you, when I started studying this text, because my intent is to preach through some of these kings in the Old Testament for the next several weeks or months. And so when I approached this text, I had no idea what God was going to show me. But I read the text, and as I was reading the text, when I came to verse number 15... and it said this, for the cause was from the Lord, that He might perform His saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah, the Shilonite, unto Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. I just have to be honest with you, I stopped. That got my attention. And when I read it again in verse number 24, where it says, for this thing is from me, I stopped, and that got my attention because, hey, I thought, you know, what in the world did God say would happen in order for this to take place? I think the beginnings of it, and you don't have to turn to this text, But I think the beginnings of this text takes place all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter number 17 and verse number 17, because in that text, God was going to tell the nation of Israel, when you get into the promised land, I am going to allow you to have a king. And in that text, he tells them some of the things that a king should do and not do. And one of those is in verse number 17, where it says, "Ye shall not multiply wives, because if you do, they will turn your heart away from me." Hundreds of years, God said, hey, if you have a king and he starts multiplying wives to himself, his heart is going to be turned away from God. So when you go to 1 Kings chapter number 11, hundreds of years later, the Bible says this, verse number 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines. And notice what took place. And his wives turned away his heart. God said it. Solomon, who was the wisest man, the Bible tells us, that walked the face of the earth, fell into the trap. Notice with me what verse number 9 says. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenants and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee. All right, Solomon, because your heart is turned away from God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. But this next statement, the last sentence in verse number 11, really, if you understand what is going on here, is kind of shocking, because he doesn't say that he's going to give it to someone in the royal line. He says, I'm going to rend part of the kingdom, and I'm going to give it to your servants. Hey, I'm not going to give it to somebody that's in the royal line of royal blood. The one that I'm going to give the partial of the kingdom to is a commoner, someone that works for you, someone that is your servant. Look with me at verse number 26. Verse number 26. The Bible says, in Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zerda, Solomon's servant. A couple of important things in this passage. Ephraim was one of the major tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were some of the leading tribes in the northern part. Many of the other tribes followed the lead of the Ephraimites. I don't think it's by accident that Jeroboam is an Ephraimite working for Solomon, because he's going to have greater influence than if he was of the tribe of Judah like Solomon. The Bible says about Jeroboam in verse number 28 that, and the man was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, made him ruler over all the charges of the house of Joseph. One commentary said this, that Jeroboam was getting to see firsthand all of the forced labor that Solomon was placing on the Israelites. That's going to be really important when we come to chapter number 12, because Jeroboam is getting to see firsthand the oppression of Solomon's reign. In verse number 29, God is going to speak to a prophet by the name of Ahijah. And he is going to tell him to go and give Jeroboam a message or a prophecy. Notice what it says. Verse number 29. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because that they have forsaken me and worshipped Azeroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I choose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. So here's the prophecy. Solomon is the king. Jeroboam, at this point, is the servant to Solomon. And God speaks to a prophet and said, you tell Jeroboam that the kingdom of Israel is fixing to be divided. 10 tribes and 2 tribes. Jeroboam is going to be the leader or the king of 10 tribes. Solomon's heir to the throne of David, Rehoboam, will be the king of 2 tribes. Verse number 40 is a verse that I find interesting. Because Solomon finds this out, and here's what Solomon decides he's going to do. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt. Now it's easy to read right past that, but Solomon was the strongest king that had ever walked on the face of the earth at this time. He had all kinds of military, he had all kinds of influence. How in the world did a lowly man like Jeroboam escape Solomon and make it down to Egypt? Just an accident, just a luck, wasn't it? No, God was working. God was moving. God protected Solomon at this time. And so the last part of verse number 11, Solomon dies. And we pick up in chapter 12 now in verse number 1. And Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon, who was the natural heir to the kingdom, he went to Shechem. Now, his location was in Jerusalem. Really, Shechem is a standing city that belongs to the Ephraimites. It's kind of an Ephraimite stronghold. And Rehoboam wants everybody to know, hey, I'm the next king. And so he decides to go to Shechem for all Israel to come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, all of the Ephraimites, the leaders of the north, hey, we better get Jeroboam down here because we're going to talk to Rehoboam before we anoint him king. And so here is what they tell Jeroboam to tell Rehoboam. He says, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his servant's heavy yoke, which he put on us, lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart ye for 3 days, and then come again to me. And the people departed, and King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old man, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men, and they were that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt ye speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old man's counsel that they gave him. And he spake unto them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise with you with scorpions. Now here's the verse. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah. Why did Rehoboam take the counsel of the young man and not the old man? Because God was working. God had already said, the kingdom's going to be divided. I don't know necessarily, but I won't say that. And then when you come to verse number 24, Rehoboam is mad. He decides he's going to get all of his guys together and they're going to go up and create a civil war, and he's going to attack Jeroboam. And in that light, God comes to him and says, Hey, don't do this, because what's taking place is from me. I am responsible for all of this. Why? Because before it ever happened, God spoke it and God said that he would do it. I won't have you turn there, but the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles, chapter number 11, verse number 16 through verse number 17, this, that after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord of Israel came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. So instead of Rehoboam going up and attacking, they came back together. All of those that was in the north, when you read all of this, the Levites, the priests, all these Boams get me confused. Jeroboam got rid of all the priests, and so all the Levites came to Jerusalem. And all the people, instead of fighting back, they came together. They strengthened themselves in the Lord. They searched the Lord. And they walked in the ways of God. I've said all of that to give you just a few more verses and then I'm done. Because when you come to the New Testament, if you would begin to turn to Matthew 24. When you come to the New Testament, God tells us over and over again what is going to be taking place in the world in which we live. All of the things that we have seen and what we are seeing and what we will see have been told to us by God that it would happen. Now, for you that are Bible scholars, I understand that when you read Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, most of us are going to say that all of these entire chapters speak to the tribulation of God, in which I believe the vast majority of that is true. But let's just begin reading right quickly, verse number 1 of Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye all of these? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. What he is doing, he is prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem. And verse number 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? When is it going to be destroyed? When is the temple going to be destroyed? And And they ask him two more questions. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? I don't believe in this text that he answers that first question. I believe if you go to Luke chapter number 21 and verse number 20 through verse number 22, I believe Jesus answers that first question. But in this verses, I believe in verse number 4 down through verse number 9 or verse number 8, I believe he is going to answer the question, what is going to be the sign of the end of the age? What is going to be taking place right before Jesus comes? And here is what he says in verse number 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. My personal belief is that verse number 5, 6, 7, and 8 talk about the times that we are living in. I think from verse number 9 down, I think the rapture takes place between verse number 8 and verse number 9, and then the rest of chapter 24 and all of 25 talks about the tribulation period. You can disagree with me, and if you do, that's fine. But God is saying that when you are living here, here are going to be some of the things that are happening. There's going to be wars. Nation is going to rise against nation. There's going to be famine and pestilence or diseases and earthquakes in all different places around the world. We're seeing those things. I Googled this sentence the other day. How many worldwide pandemics have there been? I really didn't get a good answer, but some of the things that I noticed that as time has gone by, there has been more and more disease. Guess what? As long as we are living, this is not the only one that we're going to see. We don't have to get all upset. God said, hey, man, when it gets close to the end of the age, these things are going to happen. My friends, it ought to encourage us. It ought to lift us up when we see the coronavirus. Now, listen to me. I don't like the consequences, but I'm telling you what, it proves that the Word of God is true because God says, hey, there's going to be earthquakes and there's going to be diseases. I preached a message a couple of years ago where I gave you some statistics about earthquakes. And I did the research, and the research shows that there have been more and more and more earthquakes over 6 or 7 on the Richter scale than there ever has been before. And that's what he's teaching. As time goes on, these things are going to increase. I shouldn't be shocked. When the next one comes along, which if the Lord doesn't come back, according to the Word of God, there's going to be some more come along. I shouldn't be shocked because God said it. And whatever he said, that's what's going to take place. I want you to go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And I'll hurry. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. The Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times, Paul believed that he was living in the latter days, the latter times, the last days. If Paul believed he was living in the latter days, just think how much closer we are living into the latter days. But notice what will be taking place. The Bible says, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Over the last couple of months, I've given you some statistics how people in our country are moving away from the faith, moving away from church. And you know what? That concerns me, but at the same time, it encourages me because the Bible says that in the last days, people are going to move away from the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. This is one you know. The Bible says, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Would you agree that that's taking place? Would you agree that it's worse now than it was 20 years ago? I would. In all of these are the same way. Covetous. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Hey, we see all of these taking place. Does it concern us? You betcha. It concerns me. It breaks my heart when I see these things. When I see some of these characteristics in me. But it shouldn't cause me to get utterly discouraged, because God said, hey, long time ago, before I come, this is what's going to be taking place. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians 2. I only have two more scriptures and I'm done. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, talking to those that are saved, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The last part of that, I believe he's talking about the Antichrist during the tribulation. But I want you to notice what Paul says in verse number 15. He gives all of the things that will take place, or some of the things that will take place during the tribulation, the Antichrist, those type of things in the preceding verses. And then he says this, therefore, because of all of those things, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Hey, when you see all that coming, get strong. Hunker down. You probably played tug of war, and that guy on the end, I'm telling you, he would hunker down. He'd get that rope all around him, and he would get as much leverage as he can. The Apostle Paul says, man, when you see all of this stuff taking place, it's not a time to get scared. It's not a time to get upset. It's just a time to stand firm and to get hope and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It kind of sounds like what Rehoboam and Judah and Benjamin did. They sought the Lord. They walked in the ways of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, and I'm done. 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, you're not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. That's encouraging. I don't know about you, but But this message encouraged my heart. Because you know what? Sometimes I forget that God's in control. I listen to the news and I think, oh no, what in the world? God's just left this place to go. But you know what? Everything that He said in His Word that would happen, we're living in it right today. He says it's going to take place. I don't have to be discouraged. I can be encouraged because I'm serving the one that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Everything you read in this book, it's going to happen. Makes no difference what the government does, China does, or anybody else. It's going to happen, my friend. Let's pray. God, we love You tonight, and Lord,